Well, thank you, Keith and Cheryl and the rest of the Worship Arts team. And thank you for being here on this first day of March. We made it through February. We even had an extra day of suffering and getting through, but we're here. It's March 1st, and we're ready for spring. It feels semi-spring-like outside, and then supposedly we're going to have a couple of days in the 60s, the beginning of the week, and we got to start building the ark again. More rain is coming, but it's dry in here, and we're ready to continue to worship through God's Word. We're traveling through the Gospel according to Luke. It's a journey that we started back in December 2018, and we're still in the Gospel according to Luke. We're still listening and learning from the words of Jesus. Still doing that, ho-hum, but we're here, and we're ready to see what God would teach us through His Word. It's possible, believe it or not, it's possible to read God's Word and not understand it. It's possible to read God's Word and study God's Word and even know about the Greek and the Hebrew of the New Testament original languages and the Old Testament original languages. It's possible to know all that and totally miss the point of God's Word because we need the Spirit of God to interpret, the Spirit of God to illuminate, and most importantly, or not most importantly, of equal importance to the Word of God and the Spirit of God illuminating and shaping and convicting us of where we need to, how we need to interpret and live through the right interpretation of God's Word, we need the people of God in community to kind of confirm what we're saying is true. What we're representing and learning from God's Word is from God. So that's why we gather together every week on Sunday mornings. That's why we gather together in community groups, in home groups, in little house churches. And it's why we have to be challenged not to live in isolation. Isolation from God's Word, isolation from being connected through the Holy Spirit to God, and in isolation from other people of God. God created us for community. God is a God of community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Himself. He's in community. And so let's go to God and ask His Spirit to reveal to us the truth contained in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true and inerrant. But we also acknowledge that our hearts, our minds, our biases are full of error. And so we ask Your Holy Spirit to reveal to us Your truth, what You mean and what You say in Your Word, and help us to apply it to our lives and give us at least a momentary relief from our spiritual amnesia. That is, that we keep forgetting who You are and who we are with and without You. So remind us today through Your Word, in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to continue into Luke chapter 16 that my friend Philip led us so ably and wonderfully through last week. We're going to continue with Luke 16, and we're going to pick up with verses 19 through 31. So if you have a Bible, either a dead tree version or a digital version, whether made out of wood pulp or ones and zeros, you can navigate yourself over to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and I'm going to read those verses now, and then we're going to look at what they say, what they mean, and what they say about God and us. So Jesus says, "There was a rich man," and whenever you hear this phrase, "there was a noun," "there was a blank," it usually means the beginning of a parable, and a parable means that this is not a historical account, but it's a story, an illustrative story to make a point, not to teach a history lesson. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day." Oh, I love to feast sumptuously. Not great I'm sorry to all my Minnesota Vikings fans. Not a great fan of purple when I was a kid. You know, purple was great. I'm a little less purple now than I used to be. But purple, a signifying color of what? Royalty. We've got students in here. We've got students of history and the Bible. Okay, but who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. It's too bad the elementary school age kids weren't in here, because we get a community. Yes, exactly. In fact, dogs during this historical period, dogs were not man's best friend. Dogs, I know, it was before Jesus redeemed us. But dogs were seen as scavengers and like glorified vermin. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. By the way, Abraham was not a Jew. He was the father of the Jews, but there were no Jews before Abraham. Just a little footnote there. But the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. I don't know what happened to Lazarus, the poor man. It doesn't say he was buried. It doesn't sound like there's intention there. It was just he died, and who knows what was done with him. But that's how this scripture is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the rich man, by the way, let's go back. The rich man also died and was buried, but not at Abraham's side, and in Hades, hell. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Remember, this is a parable. This is not a historical account. It's also not a precise theological account of what Hades and heaven are like. There's not a big sunroof in hell where you can see up and it's like, this is not, Jesus is telling this for illustrative purposes. It's a parable. It's to illustrate a greater theological point. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham," with seven sons. No, you don't know that song. "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child," in other words, this rich man, it's assumed because of Jesus telling this parable to the audience that he's telling it to, it's assumed that this rich man is a Jew, is a part of the family of faith, a child, a distant relative of Abraham. "Child, remember that you, in your lifetime, received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you," this is Father Abraham speaking in this parable, "between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." Do you know what a chasm is, or a chasm? A chasm, like a canyon, a huge gap, a huge rift, has been fixed. In other words, it's not pliable. The chasm is not flexible and reduced. It doesn't shrink and expand. A chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he, the rich man, said, "Then I beg you, Father, if you can't send Lazarus to me to dip his finger in water to extinguish the flames from my tongue and my lips, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house," his family home, his relatives, "for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them," Lazarus, "lest they also come into this place of torment." The rich man is saying, if I can't be comforted by Lazarus, this picture of a man that had nothing, that had had nothing to eat, he was a beggar, he was full of sores, dogs, stray dogs, licked his disgustingness, if he can't, if that man, that picture of redemption, can't be sent to me, then at least send him to my beloved family members, my brothers, my five brothers, to warn them. Seems charitable, right? If I can't be saved, at least, if I can't be comforted, at least send him as a messenger. But Abraham said, Jesus says, they, his family, his brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Okay, Moses and the prophets were dead, but what does Moses and the prophets symbolize, represent? It represents the scriptures, the word of God, the Old Testament that his family and the rich man himself had. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Father Abraham says to this rich man in this parable, I'm not sending Lazarus. And the rich man says, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, the Old Testament, the Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets, it's not good enough. They need a sign. They need a miracle. He, Father Abraham, said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. That's a story that Jesus tells to illustrate some points, to teach some lessons. Not even if someone raises from the dead will they listen. Of course, Jesus is telling this parable, not yet being convicted of the crime of claiming that he was the Son of God, not hanging on a cross, dying a criminal's death, not being buried in a tomb, not being missing from the tomb, and after 3 days rising from the dead and being seen by a vast array of witnesses and him conquering death. He's telling this story before all of this transpires. But when Luke pens this gospel, this written letter to his friend Theophilus, and for us to now have in hindsight in 2020, Luke and the audience, the intended audience of not only his friend, but also the Holy Spirit's intended audience of us, we can look back and go, oh yeah, Jesus is telling this parable. And he's saying, the rich Jewish man in this story, even if he witnesses someone come back from the dead, he's still not going to believe. That's a powerful illustration for then and for the after events that followed the resurrection and Pentecost, where Jesus ascends into heaven and leaves his Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit that we just talked about before the reading of the scripture that helps interpret and expose truth, truth from God's word, but also the truths in our hearts behind our motives and our prideful and sinful thoughts and desires. This was very applicable then. It's probably applicable today. I love history. I love history in music. If you listen to my playlists on my phone or on my computer, you would find very eclectic tastes. So you'd find folk music. You'd find 50s music, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and then across genres. You'd find coffee house singer-songwriter stuff. You'd find EDM. Electronic dance music. You find hip hop. You'd find Christian. You'd find non-Christian. All music can be joyful noises. It can be melancholy noises. It's just noise. Music is human emotion, put out in notes and melody and harmony, and also in words and prose and in poetry. But another thing I like about history is it's the DNA of people. It's not the molecular DNA, but it's life lived. That's why it was so great to have Michael Chevalis' father, Dr. Mark Chevalis, here last week during the 9 o'clock hour talking about being a history professor and being a Christian, an ancient history professor, learning Babylonian and going on archaeological digs. But one of the things that we can see history in is architecture and the use of buildings. And there's this monastery in Bulgaria that is the Rila Monastery, and it's the oldest Eastern Orthodox monastery dating back to about the 10th century in Bulgaria, and it gets about just shy of 1 million visitors every year because of its picturesque setting. I mean, look at those mountains rising above it and the history there. But one of the most amazing things about this monastery is its fresco, the entryway into this church is just amazing, where with an illiterate society, where the monks, the men of God that look to study God's word and to know God more, would create artistic renderings and of the different stories of the Bible. And one of the excerpts of this beautiful painting that just it looks like it's literally backlit, how vivid it is after restoration, is this picture of the rich man and Lazarus. You can see Lazarus at the very bottom of the picture, and you see a couple of dogs doing their business there. And then you have a little representation over here on the side of death trying to swallow up Lazarus, but he's being saved by, I don't know, it's like a pre-Renaissance Ricky Bobby artist. You've got like baby Jesus here. It's not, again, art doesn't always signify good theology, whether in song or in painting, but you have this representation. So some of the takeaways that we can learn, whether you're in 10th century Eastern Europe or in 21st century Middle Tennessee, from this story of the rich man and Lazarus, I'm gonna kind of summarize them into four main points. And the first point is this, that wealth comes with responsibility. Wealth comes with responsibility. Now, in the parable, the rich man possesses certainly money, but potentially even royalty because of the purple garment. And the word that is translated from the Greek here for how the man was eating and enjoying his wealth was he was eating, dining sumptuously. I mean, what's a restaurant that you could just dine sumptuously at? Chicchiote. Yes, that's my daughter's favorite restaurant. It's probably a Japanese restaurant, but they serve Thai food and Chinese food as well. But it's in the strip mall up here next to Goodies that's going out of business, that's going to become another clothing store that no one shops at. I don't know. I'm not speaking that into existence. I'm just skeptical. But, okay, so yours would be an Asian restaurant. Where else? Cheesecake Factory. And they have the menu to dine sumptuously. I mean, it's spiral bound, and it's like, I mean, it's this thick. Cheesecake. Where else? Outback Steakhouse. That's my daughter again. Outback Steakhouse. We're eating at home today, by the way. Just don't get your hopes up. Yes. Zaxby's. No, you don't eat sumptuously at Zaxby's. Just Zax sauce. Just all over. Strange. This is taking a turn. Yes. Wealth. With wealth comes responsibility, and what we see in this parable from Jesus is a man given great wealth and even great responsibility, since he was possibly royal. How is he enjoying his wealth? Well, he was enjoying it from a very self-centered, selfish way. How do we know that? Because of Lazarus. At his gate, he was cast there or placed there, and we get this imagery of the rich man ignoring him, where the poor man, the afflicted man, basically has to wait for scraps to drop, and then he's in competition with the dogs that are there. Too often we lose sight, because of sin, because of our selfishness and our pride, we lose sight of how wealthy we are, especially in this community, in this country. We lose sight of our wealth. And why is that? It's because we are so self-interested in our survival, in our desire for comfort, in our desire to be more wealthy. And so we miss the responsibility that comes with that wealth. But that wealth is not just tied to money. And I'm going to get to that in a second. Excuse me. The second point that I come to looking at this passage, excuse me, if somebody could get me a bottle or a little cup of water from out there. Thanks, Robbie. Don't all get up at once. That's why I told you Robbie got up, was so you didn't. The second point is that that I find in this parable is that faithful suffering is temporary. Now, it probably didn't feel temporary to Lazarus. We get the impression that this suffering was not recent, not a recent event for Lazarus, but it was persistent, it was nagging, and as we know, thank you, you're so kind. Now, your wife works next door at the liquor store. This is water, right? Okay. It's clear, you never know. Okay. You might be thinking, hey, let's see where this goes if it's not water. All right, thank you. Yeah, we get the sense that this has been a persistent suffering for this man. But we also get the impression, we get clearly communicated to us that this man is taken up to be with God, to be next to the father of the faith for these Jews that are hearing this parable. And so there's an inference there that during this season of suffering, during this life of suffering potentially, that Lazarus was faithful, that he didn't lose faith in God. We also see this picture of a thematic theme, this theme that runs throughout the Gospel of Luke of what theologians call the great reversal, where the first shall be last and last shall be first, that here's the rich man and he gets hell, and here we have this poor suffering man and he gets heaven. This is a running theme throughout the Gospel of Luke, this great reversal. But faithful suffering is temporary, is my second observation. The third observation is this, that God's word is wealth. That in this parable of the rich man, it was all about money and power and food, but it quickly turns, in the second portion of the parable, it quickly turns into a conversation about what the rich man possessed and what the rich man's family possesses in great wealth that they are not using responsibly. You see, they had the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. That was not the written word. That was the spoken word from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, through Moses and the prophets to be scripture, which at first it did in scroll, transcribed after scroll after scroll, and then going forward through the New Testament, document after document into Gutenberg and the first book ever, first printing press book product ever produced was the Bible, the best-selling book of all time in the history of the world. They had God's word, and it was wealth to them, to the Jews, through the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, and the law and the prophets, but they weren't responsible with it. They ignored their wealth. They didn't just not share it with other people, but they didn't realize what they had. We'll get back to that in a second. And then the fourth observation that I want to make this morning about this parable is that God's word is not only wealth, it's not only a wealth of words and axioms and sayings and a manual to a better life. It's really not any of those things. People can use it as those things. But that God's word is sufficient. What does sufficient mean? It means I've got everything I need. Don't you love it when a server will come by a restaurant and go, how are you doing? Is there anything else I can get you? And you say, yes, more gravy. Yes, more, yes. But there are times, especially if your mouth is full, and because they always come up when your mouth is full, right? And they say, do you need anything? And you're like, I'm good. Means that you've got everything that you need. God's word is sufficient. Where does this come from? From the words of Jesus in this parable. What was the rich man asking for when he realized that there's this great chasm fixed between heaven and hell, and your life, you had all the opportunities possible, you're not getting relief, you chose to have your heart be hard, you chose that you were going to ignore Lazarus, you chose to waste your wealth. And when he said, well, at least send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my brothers that I love, save the rest of my household. Father Abraham, in this parable spoken from the lips of Jesus, Jesus says in this parable that, no, God's word is sufficient. God's word is all you get. And it's good enough. It's not only good enough, it's complete enough. And Jesus says, signs, wonders. Listen, if he's basically saying, if I came back from the dead right now, for people with hardened hearts, it's not going to matter. That the word of God is sufficient. My sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, is one of completeness, that it's completely sufficient for the whole world to be redeemed to God, just like the word of God is sufficient to communicate to a tender heart the love of God. It's like when Thomas doubts the accounts of Jesus being raised from the dead with the rest of the disciples. And so Jesus appears and goes, here, yeah, stick your hand in my side. Ooh, gross. Stick your finger in the wounds. And he's like, no, I'm good. And Jesus is like, you know, blessed are those that believe without seeing, without touching, without being given the opportunity. God's word is sufficient. So as a recap, with the rich man and Lazarus, wealth comes with responsibility. But Jesus isn't just talking about financial wealth or the wealth of power and position. Faithful suffering is temporary. All of us go through, all of us, because we're sinful creatures born in a broken world, all of us are going to face suffering. But, you know, a lot of us respond to suffering differently. Some of us throw ourselves the biggest pity party ever conceived, and then we either invite everybody or we don't invite a soul. And then others of us seek for every remedy, every silver bullet, every magic pill to alleviate our suffering, because we don't trust God that he is with us in our suffering, that our suffering can be for a purpose. Faithful suffering, where our faith is in him, that we know that we're in this swamp for a purpose, and the swamp of suffering is either to open our eyes and look around and minister to others that are in the same swamp with us, or that we're going to, this swamp is even more temporary and it's not going to be for the rest of our lives, and that when we get out, we can go back to the swamp to help other people through it. Faithful suffering is temporary. God's word, it can't be missed that God's word is wealth, and what we do with our wealth, I mean, we have a responsibility to possess that wealth and what we do with it, and that God's word is sufficient. You know, we need to pray for a miracle for my brother so that he sees the light. If he could just experience this, that It's like, no, God's word is sufficient. Talk to them about Jesus. Share with them about what Jesus has done in the word and it has done in your life. God's word is sufficient to a tender, open heart. Pray for a hardened heart to be softened. But anything external, if we just put a Ferris wheel in the parking lot, more people would come to Jesus. If we just had better preaching, more people would come to Jesus. Okay, so that could sound like a really selfish excuse, right? If I said that, it's not about my preaching. That could sound really selfish, and I could mail it in and just show up and just read scripture and go, eh. If your heart's tender, that'll work. That'll fix it. No, God asks us to participate in his mission. Participate in sharing God's word and sharing our gifts like Cheryl and Keith and the rest of the team did as our first-time guest greeters do every Sunday. God's word, though, is sufficient. We get to participate with it, and we get to celebrate miraculous healings and being rescued from the swamp, but ultimately, it's God's word and not miracles that call lost sinners back to the shepherd. So, in the theme of current events, here's how I think we can apply this, and it's what I'm calling rich man virus protection. Right? It's a lot of fear right now about the coronavirus. It's all numerology. It's all going to come to pass on May 5th. Everybody's going to get corona and Lyme disease on Cinco de Mayo. I know, it's bad, right? It's a groaner. Rich man virus protection. Because you and I, in this story, you might be suffering. You might be suffering and you're identifying with Lazarus. But let me tell you something. In this room, on a Sunday morning, in an auditorium of a church building where the word of God is spoken, you're the rich man. We all suffer. We all have seasons of suffering. And there's comfort to know that our suffering is temporary. And that message is for you. But let me tell you that you are also, if you're suffering, you're also the rich man. You're wealthy. Because you have God's word. It's been read here. It's in your lap in book form or in phone or tablet form. You have it. So rich man virus protection. First, have compassion for the needy. Not just those that are hungry. Not just those that are suffering from sores and being licked by dogs. But those that are needy in every aspect of life. We have a food bank here at the church that is overwhelmed 2 days a week. It's overwhelmed. I mean, the need, we keep seeing, the economy's growing, and, well, I mean, don't look at your stocks this week, but the economy's growing, and joblessness seems to be at an all-time low, but our food bank is strapped for food, but especially for volunteers, and we need to expand. And so one of the things that we're looking at doing is taking a vacant space next to the food bank that used to be the chicken reel space. It was a chicken kind of catering business there. We're looking at, we're having a structural engineer come in and for free this week and look at, can we knock a hole in that wall so that we can build a loop through there where people come in through the food bank, shop through the back of the food bank, and then through chicken reel and exit out there, and it helps with traffic as far as people moving. We're looking at expanding that. But the other thing that we're looking at doing is helping people that are unemployed and underemployed, because there's a huge swath of the population here locally that's underemployed, that need more work or need more pay. And one of our members, Terry Levy, used to run a group through our space here. And it was called Career Transitions. And it was great, and it was all on Terry and her friends. And she would come in. She's a headhunter, a recruiter, employment recruiter. And she would give job tips and interviewing skills and help people create resumes and things like that. And the church in past years supported it, but then she needed a break, and it was all on her. It was a lot of burden, and we have seasons where we need to take breaks and things. But God's been doing a work in her life and preparing our staff as well for this thought of what if we did this again, but it wasn't just her or just her and community professionals, but what if it was a ministry of the church, much like the food bank is. And so we came up with this concept of the Friendship Job Center, where twice a month, Saturday mornings, for 2 hours, like 9 to 11, every other Saturday or two Saturdays a month, that we would have this time of helping people that are unemployed or underemployed become more prepared for the opportunities that God gave them to work. Because God called us to work. God called Adam and Eve to work the garden. Work is not a curse of sin like we like to feel. That feeling is actually the curse. We don't want to work, or we want to work too much. But instead of just having a job, an employment center, what we thought was this would be a ministry of the church if you participated, whether you have white-collar background or blue-collar background, whether you don't have any collar background, but you just care for people and you don't want them to be ignored at the feet of your table when they're just looking for scraps and you don't have to worry about your job. We don't want to be the rich man. We want to inoculate ourselves protect ourselves from being the rich man. And so even if you don't have any expertise in business or in helping people get employed, what we wanted to do was create an opportunity for volunteers, just like our food bank volunteers, that you can volunteer to pray for people when they're looking for work or looking for a job change because they hate their job, and you can pray for them. So it's partially prayer ministry as well. So if the Spirit is working on you in that area, mark something on your connection card about that, and you're going to be hearing more coming up. So rich man, virus protection, compassion for the needy, whatever those needs might be, financial, health, employment. Here's the second step of rich man, virus protection. Don't envy the rich. Be a faithful sufferer. It's easy to have your heart become hardened when you're going through a season of suffering, but know that your suffering is temporary, that if you are faithful in having your faith and trust in God and looking to see what opportunities you have of knowing God more during your season of suffering and knowing more who you are with and without him, it's going to prevent you from becoming green with envy and bitter and hard of heart. Thirdly, enjoy the wealth of his word. I mean, there's that picture of winning the lottery, right? And you just have the dump truck of money, and you put all the money on the bed, and you roll around in it, which, you know who's touched the money? You don't want to. But enjoy the wealth of his word. Roll around in it. Spend time in it. Have discussions with other people about the promises of God. Also the promises of sin and death. That chasm, talk about that chasm, but the wealth that crosses that chasm is the person of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, rely on his word to save. It's the rich man, the powerful man, the man or woman of means that thinks that he or she can save, can get it all done. I can be convincing. I can be winsome. I can manipulate situations to save my household, to save the ones I love. But the sufficiency of God's word and of Jesus Christ, his life, death on the cross, and resurrection, that is what is sufficient for our salvation. Rely on his word to save. You know, I try and do everything with intention and purpose. Even the silly times with the kids to start service, I try and do things that might stick with the kids. Let me know throughout the week or next week How many of your kids start singing Happy Birthday or the ABC song when they're washing their hands? Make sure to get them between your fingers, especially your thumbs. It's all good. By the way, you don't have to shake my hand when you walk out. That's not a requirement. If I go like this, you can just give me your elbow or a fist or just that. That's fine. But if you want to shake my hand, you can shake my hand. I got plenty of Purell out there. I'll finish up. I won't touch my mouth, stuff like that. But I do all these things with intention. This virus protection, this is washing your hands daily, moment by moment, from the effects of sin. From that spiritual amnesia that we get, that virus that we get, that continually makes us forget within our hearts, continually makes us forget about the promises of God, the sufficiency of God and His Word. And Jesus tells this parable in context to these Jews to let them know, look, you've had this wealth and you're wasting it. And a time's going to come where you realize it. But here's the good news. Jesus came to pay the penalty for us all. And what we do with that wealth, that gift of Jesus, God's own Son and His life, that is up to us. That is up to you. You want protection in this life? You want vitality in a long, productive life? This life is temporary. We can obsess over the plagues of this world, the lack of comforts of this world, the suffering that we want to avoid so we keep everything for ourselves. Or we can live life open-handed with clean hands and a clean heart that God made clean through His Son Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank you for creation, music and art, the written Word and spoken Word. But Father, there is nothing more sufficient to tell Your story, to share Yourself with us than Your Word. Father, I pray that within this room and within our families that You are creating not just clean hearts but tender hearts that can receive Your Word. Through Your Spirit this morning, Father, would You motivate us to apply this? Would You convict us of where we have been on the throne, where we have been the rich man, the rich woman, wasting our wealth on ourselves, gluttonous with our wealth of time and opportunity and treasure and Your Word. Father, how many of us have dusty Bibles on our shelves, on our nightstands? Father, help us to encounter You through Your Word. Help us to understand it through Your Spirit. And Father, help us to stay in community with Your people so those thoughts about You and those thoughts about ourselves and our understandings of ourselves are confirmed by Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now's the time that we invite our elders and ministers to come forward so that we can pray for you. We can pray for you where God is working in your life. Through hearing and having Scripture penetrate your heart. So if you need prayer, as we prepare to finish our time together in community, in worship and song and giving, I pray that you would take advantage of this opportunity to have someone pray for you, to confirm in you that the Spirit, yes, is speaking through His Word. So if that's you, you come. If you're shy, write your prayer request down on your connection card and place it in the offering boxes as you walk out this morning. And let's continue to worship and respond through prayer and reflection.